How many of you have read, heard, or watched anything about the deadly fires that have hit Australia? Okay, good. A number of you have. I want to give you a little bit of information about the worst natural disaster it's being called in Australia's history. Entire towns being destroyed by these wildfires. Remember that most of the trees in Australia are eucalyptus trees. Southern California has a lot of eucalyptus trees. And they're filled with eucalyptus oil, of course. And they just explode whenever there's a fire. Now, they have what are called bushfires. Just like Southern California, well, they have his fires just about every year. The Santa Ana winds come off the desert. Sometimes natural causes start the fire. Sometimes arsonists start the fires. But these fires in Australia have been devastating. You may have had some of the facts. The deadliest wildfires in Australia's history burned people in their homes and in their cars and wiped out entire towns. This is in southeastern Australia, in the state of Victoria. It'd be like our southeast. Australia only has about six states, though, in the whole country. It'd be like taking the U.S. and divided it up into six areas. A few states. So Victoria is a huge state in the southeast part of Australia. The death toll rose to 181, but many are still missing. They have not yet found out where people are. Could go much higher. Blazes have been burning for weeks in the southeastern state of Victoria, but turned deadly. This was last Saturday, a week from today, when searing temperatures, the outdoor, it's summer down there, and the outdoor temperature was 117 degrees. I'm giving it in Fahrenheit centigrade down there, but 117 degrees. We don't get that. It gets up to 100 and that's hot for us, isn't it? The outside temperature was that without the fires. And then wind blasts created a firestorm. From the air, the landscape was blackened as far as the eye could see. Entire forests were reduced to leafless, charred trunks. Farmland was turned to ashes. Street after street was lined by smoldering wrecks of homes. Roofs collapsed. Iron roof sheets were twisted from the heat. Burned out hulks of cars dotted the roads as people tried to flee. Some of the deaths were people who were caught by the fire as they fled in their cars, because these fires move incredibly fast, as you know, especially when the winds are blowing them. The people were trying to outrace these incredibly hot flames, and they failed. They didn't make it. Prime Minister Kevin Rudd, Prime Minister of the State of Victoria, said hell and all of its fury has visited the people of Victoria. It's an appalling tragedy for the nation. The amount of death and destruction. Disaster teams found charred bodies on roadsides and in their crashed cars. Grim signs of the futile attempt to flee the raging wildfires being fed by fast winds and also by the record heat and by the drought. They haven't had rain there for a long time. They're in a severe drought. The fires, and this is near Melbourne. Melbourne is in the state of Victoria, in the southeastern part of Australia. These fires so far have destroyed more than 1,000 homes, left more than 5,000 people homeless, and have burned more than 1,000 square miles of land, turned it to ashes. The scale of the disaster shocked the nation, a nation that endures deadly firestorms every few years. Officials said that panic and the freight train speed of the flames probably accounted for the unusually high death toll. Here's a report from a couple of our ministers in that area, United Church of God, Stephen Clark and Barry Williams, who live in that area and pastor the churches there. They report there are now 181 dead and more than 1,000 houses destroyed, as the paper brought out. But the likelihood is that the dead count will continue to rise as they find more bodies. Temperatures around Melbourne and other parts of the states topped out at 48 degrees Celsius, which is 118 degrees Fahrenheit. These high temperatures have not been experienced in this region since records began to be kept in 1809. It's never been as hot, at least since records have been kept. But we are pleased to report that at this point, no members have sustained any losses as far as we know, though a few of our members were in the path of the fire and it was close. Neil and Anna Lowry returned from Sabbath services. They were in church last Sabbath when all this hit, and you can imagine wondering if you would have anything left. It says they returned from Sabbath services and found their property surrounded by the fire, but it survived. The wall of fire came within 300 yards of their property, but then moved past and down the road. At least 12 houses on the street of the Lowrys were completely destroyed by the fire. And they go on to give some of the stories of other members who escaped the fire damage, although barely. Very harrowing. Intense heat, raging fires, speeding toward you. Reg Wright, who is a close personal friend of mine, he's been here and visited us and spoken here in our congregation. You'll remember Leanne and I lived in Australia and served there from 1972 to 1977. So we made a lot of friends there and have maintained those friendships. And Reg Wright is one of them. And Reg wrote this. He said, "The fires in Victoria are the worst natural disaster in the living memory of this country. Possibly 200 dead or more. 147 are being reported missing beyond the dead count. Over 1,000 homes completely destroyed and 500 or more businesses completely wiped out. Whole villages and small towns completely destroyed and burned out. Thousands of acres of the country in that area is nothing but a blackened landscape. As we watch the stories, and Reg Wright lives up north in Queensland, so they're not down close to the fires. They're on the east coast, but up in the northeastern state of Queensland. And Reg writes, and his wife Joan said, "We have been reduced to tears a number of times as we watched television and watched the video of families, moms and dads looking for their children." Says one mother, and he says dad and mom, you know, it's mom in Australia, mom. Dad and mom, they showed, who were looking for their three children who were lost in the fire, who were killed in the fire. So I don't know how they got separated, but they lost their three children. The swiftness of the wildfires has been staggering. People had to make up their minds to stay or to run in just a matter of minutes, and to take something or nothing, and to flee. Many who stayed, who decided to stay and try to save their homes and their belongings, are no longer with us. One young couple who survived in one small town said that 21 neighbors along their street perished, died in the fires on their street. The Prime Minister visited the campsites that have been set up for those who have lost everything, and he was reduced to tears and could not speak when being interviewed on camera. And then Reg adds this. He says, "Yet in all of this, no one speaks of God or what we may be doing wrong as a nation. Rather, they blame God for allowing this to happen." And Reg says, "What we need is a national call of repentance to turn to God." But he says, "I don't see any hope of this happening in Australia." Here's another one from another couple of friends of ours. We're going to be going to Australia for the feast this year. And Tony and Ruth Edge are good friends of ours. They also have come through Seattle to visit us in past years and have been here. And they write in this email to me. So they said, I guess you've heard the news about the fires. And they said, now it's up to, and this is the latest email I've received, now it's up to 1,800 homes and businesses totally destroyed and a couple of towns wiped off the map. Over 180 confirmed dead and expecting more. Brethren that live near the fire areas have had, thanks to God's protection, their homes spared, but it was touch and go for some of them. So far, as we've heard, they're okay. But there is one thing we need from our American brethren, and so I certainly wanted to pass this on to you. Maybe you've already done so. We need your prayers for God's intervention to give us desperately needed rain. Desperately needed rain. It is so dry here, she says, and so hot, and we desperately need the rain to put out these fires and to begin to refill our dams, which are almost empty of water. So it's critical and it's serious. And she adds, and Tony and Ruth add at the end, please, Denny, pass on our warm regards and love to all the brethren in the Seattle congregation. We think of you all often, and we love you, Tony and Ruth Edge. So it's really wonderful, isn't it, to hear from brethren, and we have brethren all over the world, and these kind of things happen so often. So sad. I won't read this one, but just refer to it. It was just another article bringing out the millions of poor animals that have burned to death in the fire. Kangaroo, koala bears, corpses lay scattered by the roadsides, while wombats that survived the wildfire's onslaught emerged from their underground burrows. Some of the wombats, they have underground burrows. But they came up to find nothing but black earth and nothing to eat. And so most of them will perish as well. Wildlife rescue officials on Wednesday were working frantically to help the many animals that survived Australia's worst ever wildfires. But they said millions of these animals will have perished in the inferno, or will perish from injuries, or will perish from starvation. So it's a devastating thing. And you can be sure it's gotten the attention of Australia and us as well. Why am I using that as an introduction to my sermon? What I'd like to do today is look at what God gives us in His Word, the Bible. Let's look at the warnings that God continues to give His people, Israel. And we see all these things beginning to happen in America. Don't need to repeat them. I've spoken on this before, and we're all fully aware of the economic situation, of course, and nobody knows for sure when that'll be over, whether it'll get worse, whether it'll get better, when. God only knows what lies ahead. But even the other disasters that are occurring in our country, and not only our country, but this one in Australia, devastating blows. What I'd like to do today, brethren, is show you that God is a merciful, patient, and loving God who, as His Word tells us in the prophecies, will continue to give His people Israel opportunities to turn to Him, to come to realize the need for God in their lives, to look beyond their own power, their own wealth, their own ability, and to turn to Him. That's what it's all about. We're going to take a look at this, and we're going to review, and we're going to see that what we're going to be witnessing in the future from now on, it's already happening, and you can see, yeah, it's been happening a long time, but it's going to be speeding up, and these things are going to get worse, the things that God is going to allow. We know it's coming. We're going to take a look at what God tells us ahead of time, and we're also going to take a look at what God says, it's okay, brethren, God's people, here's what you can do, here's what you should be doing. Don't worry, but He's going to be leading our nations, Israel, to repentance. And it's going to take a lot, unfortunately. for our people, apparently. We don't learn easily or quickly, do we? But first of all, before I get into just a few of God's loving warnings, and that's truly what they are. This is not there's some angry God up there who loves to punish people. We're going to see that isn't it at all. First of all, I want to show you that God is a God of great mercy, great love, great patience, great forgiveness, great kindness. That is his nature. Turn with me to Exodus 25. God does not want to punish or destroy people. That is not his desire, but we'll see that sometimes he has no choice. Exodus 25. So what we're going to see first is be reminded so that it's strong in our minds that God is awesome and wonderful. We heard that in the sermonette as well. Exodus chapter 25. Let's begin reading in verse 16. Here is God giving Moses instruction in building the tabernacle. And look at one of the things that he says is to be built. Exodus 25, beginning in verse 16. You shall put into the ark the testimony which I give you. The ark was like the chest. It was to be covered with gold, acacia wood, covered with gold. The Ten Commandments would be put in there. And then he goes on in verse 17, and you shall make a mercy seat. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. It gives the size of it. Drop down to verse 21 and 22. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, top of the chest. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I gave you. And notice now verse 22. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, of all the things which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So I will speak to you from above the mercy seat, God's mercy seat. So we're going to see God has great mercy. Let's go to chapter 33. I think that's significant that when you and I pray and come before God, I hope you remember that God's throne is called the seat of mercy, the seat of grace, the seat of forgiveness. Notice, I love this verse in Exodus 33, verse 11. 33, verse 11, where he said, where it was recorded, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Doesn't that give you kind of a clue about God, you know? Can you imagine talking to God as a man, as a man talks to his friend? It's the way God is, the way God was and is. Then chapter 34, we pick it up. Moses had broken the first commandment plates, you know. You know that story. Came back and found Israelites had built a golden calf, and he's angry and breaks those golden plates, the Ten Commandments. So we're picking it up. And then chapter 34, notice verses 5 through 7, where God is revealing himself. He told him to go back up to Mount Sinai again, and he would took in his hand two tablets of stone. And verse 5 says, then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Here's God speaking to Moses as to a friend and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He was revealing himself, something about himself to Moses. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, abounding, keeping mercy for thousands and thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. Now we begin to see the other side that we're going to look at today as we go through this subject. God is a loving, kind, merciful, and patient God, or we wouldn't be here today. But God is a God, we will see, a God of justice and judgment, who wants human beings to come to repent of sin and turn to him. But he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So parents' sins and mistakes can be passed on to their children, can't they? Let's go to Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter 145. So we're establishing, first of all, because I didn't want to jump right into some of these prophecies about what's coming, because we can just think, boy, how can God be so mean and so hard? He isn't. It's the people who are being mean and hard and won't heed and won't turn. And like Red said, you would think he said, you would think that our people in Australia, my people and our leaders would say to the people, you know, we all need to turn to God. We need to repent. We need to ask God's help and mercy. Nothing like that. You don't talk openly about God in Australia, especially politicians don't there. Not like they do even in America sometimes. It just isn't done in Australia. Religion is to be private. You don't talk about God. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. Psalm of David. And he sure knew, didn't he? If it hadn't been for God's mercy and grace in his life, David, it would have been all over back then for him. And David wrote Psalm 145, beginning in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. That's the way God is. A lot of people don't know the real God, do they? Accidents happen, and people blame God. God wasn't the fault. Maybe laws have been violated. Could be physical laws, natural laws. Who knows what laws can be violated? And as we know, God does not always choose to intervene every time there's an accident. In this life, he just doesn't do that, not even sometimes for members of the church. But he isn't the cause of some of these things. Let's go to the book of Joel. And again, establish the fact, here is one of those called a minor prophet because it's one of the smaller books, prophetic books. But it's a book filled with prophecies about the time of the end of the age, the day of the Lord, and the things that are coming sometime in the future. But here's what I've picked out of this chapter and out of this book. Chapter 2 of Joel. Notice it's 12 through 14. Now therefore says the Lord, here's what God says, turn to me with all your heart, is what he says to the people, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. You know, you wonder if any of the, I'm sure God's people in Australia, the brethren, will be fasting and praying. They see the devastation, they see the dead, they see the losses. And they will be weeping and mourning for their people and their nation and the devastation. And they know what's coming. And he says in verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Peoples who know the truth and are departing from it. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. You can go to those Old Testament stories. I love some of them, and where God was angry with the Israelites, remember? So angry with them. Look out, Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out. Remember? And Moses said, God, you can't do that. Remember your promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. You can't wipe them all out, you know? You can't do that. Abraham and the promises you made from the very beginning, God, you can't do that. You can't wipe them out. And God changed his mind. And you think of the story of Jonah, don't you? Jonah's story. And God changed his mind and didn't wipe them out. And you think of the story of, what was it, Sodom? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? And I think it was it Abraham? I think it was Abraham. And said, well, what if there's 100 righteous left? Will you? No, I won't destroy it. What if there are, you know, he just kept going down. What if there are 10 righteous? You know, I won't destroy it. You know, God is merciful. he changes his mind. You stop and think about it. Do you think there's any hope, brethren, that if we, God's people, and this is what I'll be getting to later on, to show you how God will change his mind at times, and he will relent because of the prayers and the fasting, even of God's people, and he will give more time, or he will intervene, or he will do this or that. And it says here, verse 14, who knows if he will turn or change his mind and relent and leave a blessing behind him? Do we really have to go through all this horror? Is there any hope? Is there any way, other way? I don't know. I'm just asking. But I know God is gracious and merciful and kind and patient and compassionate and good. I know that. I believe that. He doesn't want to bring America down. He doesn't want to have to destroy us. He doesn't want to have to bring Australia down and other parts of his people around the world. You can be sure that God the Father and Jesus Christ shed tears for their people. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 and see what Jesus said. Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36, Luke 6. You know this scripture well, where Jesus said, love your enemies, do good and lend. This is Luke's account. Not normally we read it in Matthew, but this is Luke's account. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. That's what Jesus is saying about his Father. And verse 36, therefore be merciful. Christ is telling us, just as your Father also is merciful. So here it is. You know, I could go on the same theme in the New Testament. And so let's not forget, brethren, that in the weeks, months, years, and days ahead, that we serve a merciful, loving, kind, patient, good God. Let's keep that in mind. Now, I'd like us to remember, as I said a little bit earlier, that God is a God of righteousness and truth, who wants us as individuals and as nations to repent of our sins and of rebellion against him. We all understand that. We know that God is sovereign over the nations of the earth. God has a special eye on his people Israel because of his plan. He made the decision to raise up a people Israel, and to use those people to bring the gospel and the truth to the rest of the world. And he's still doing that today, primarily through his people Israel, who produce the Bibles and have the wealth and spread the English language as the international language of the world to spread the truth. God is still doing that. But we need to look at this other aspect of it, that he is a loving Father who will discipline us individually in love, and he will discipline nations in love. Never because he wants to destroy them. He will discipline in love. Let's look at this concept now, and then that's a few of the prophecies of what's coming and what we can do. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. So we're going to be looking now, just as a review for all of us, you can apply it in your own life. Personally, I certainly do, because God will deal with me in the same way. He's consistent, he's faithful, he's fair, and he's just. He's not a respecter of persons. Let's read beginning in Romans 2, verse 2. For we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And chapter 1, he'd been talking about a lot of evils and a lot of sins. And then at verse 3, he says, do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So it is the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God that leads nations to repentance as well. That is God's plan. That's what the Bible is all about, the prophecies of the future, all the way into the book of Revelation and all those things that I don't even like to have to preach about, the plagues that are coming. I was going to go there and I said, no, we don't need to. We do that at other times. But the whole thing right at the end of some of those plagues, and it said the certain peoples of the earth cursed God and refused to repent of their sins and their evils. God's whole purpose was to try to bring them and to lead them to repentance gradually, a little at a time, to soften them up, to help them to see the wrong attitudes and spirits, the rebellion, the selfishness, the evil. But let's read on to Romans, to verse 5 and 6. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, that means your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So I just wanted to stop there. And the main thing, a principle, an important principle of the Word of God and of God's nature is that it is the goodness of God and the love of God that leads us and leads people to repentance. And God, along with our children, anyone you can think of that you are still hoping someday will turn back to God and become a part of God's people somewhere, somehow, the goodness of God leads people to repentance. He's a loving, merciful, kind, good God. Let's read that again in 2 Peter, verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 9. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the God that we serve and what he is like. 2 Peter 3, 9. It's where Peter wrote, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that is to return, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the God that we serve. Isn't that amazing? It's wonderful to know that. He doesn't want people to die or to perish. He wants everyone to eventually come to a certain attitude or frame of mind that there is a creator God who created the heavens and the earth and gave them life, and that every blessing they have on earth is because of that God. And he wants to give them life beyond. A great and awesome purpose for them. Let's go to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1. This is what Christ taught. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So Jesus Christ came, as we all know, preaching a gospel as well of repentance to the people. You know, turn to God. Repent of your sins. I'll skip some of the scriptures I have so that I don't really go too far over time today. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 26. I want to show you how God works in leading an individual to repentance or a nation to repentance. It's a little bit at a time. God isn't some, like, maybe a parent that carries a big stick and loses their temper and whacks their kids. You know, God has perfect control, and even when he's angry, it's perfectly controlled, righteous anger. It isn't loss of control. I just want to read and have you read with me verses 14 through 21 to start with. As you know, this is one of those chapters that God gave to Moses, which says to his people Israel, if you will obey me and serve me and keep my commandments, this is what will happen to you. If you do not, this is what will happen. Let's be reminded of what's going to happen as we as a nation drift away from God, kick the Bible out of our country more and more, allow all pagan religions into our country, and they're all equal. Do you know it's becoming politically incorrect to even pray and use the name of Jesus Christ? I've been watching very closely. You won't find it in any prayers. What was the prayer the other day? Celebrating Lincoln's birthday. Abraham Lincoln's, what was it, centennial or whatever it was. They were all gathered there in the east wing of the White House, and President Obama was going to speak and others. And the minister was asked to give a prayer. And I've listened to every prayer during the ceremonies that they've had and all. And I just want you to listen to the prayers and see if when they're done praying, they say, in the name of Jesus Christ, your son, we pray, amen. It was not there. It's becoming politically incorrect. And that's going to go that way more and more. But let's read here what God says is going to happen to our beloved country, to Australia and other peoples, but we'll end up in some good things. He says, if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my judgments or my statutes, or your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but you break my covenant, I will do this to you. I will appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. That's going to be coming as well. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. So just as time goes along, you know, watch all these things happen. Compromise with our enemies, making allies with our lovers, as the prophets of the Old Testament said, with those who are truly our enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. So as you read down through this chapter, it's a gradually increasing thing, depending on whether or not we repent or learn from the previous punishments. He says, verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. That's certainly beginning for America. It's already happened. We're a bankrupt nation. I will make your heavens like iron, your earth like bronze. Your strength shall be spent in vain. Your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. And then he says, and then if you walk contrary to me, in other words, after all these things, and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. And this is the way it goes throughout the chapter. I'm going to let these things happen to you. It's going to get worse and worse. And if you don't repent and turn to me, then it'll get worse and worse and worse. So you can read the whole chapter and just see this repeated. And then if you still refuse to repent of your sins and will not obey me and turn to me and humble yourself, then it will get worse and worse and worse. Where we are in all of this, only God knows. But I think we're all fully aware that things are getting worse, not only for our country, now a country that is my second home. If I have another country as a second home, Canada's a great country, but I've never lived there, and they're my brethren, I love them dearly, but I've lived in Australia for years, and that's like our second home whenever we go back there. It's just going to go on. But there is hope, brethren. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9 as we come down to what can we do and what should we do as God's people? What does God expect us to do? Let's take a look at it. I'd like to turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's attitude, as you know, is an incredible example for us. Now here's Daniel, a righteous man, a good man, a godly man who remained faithful to God under tremendous stress in his life, for all of his life. And this prayer of Daniel for his nation, for his people, is an incredible example for us. Read it with me. Daniel 9, beginning in verse 3. I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So maybe we'll need to be doing more of that as things get worse. Band together, humble ourselves before God, seek Him in that extra special way that you do through fasting. It's not easy, it's not fun, but it works. It's real. God answers. He intervenes. And he says, I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession. And I said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned, we're talking about his people, and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. He said, we. Notice verses 8 through 11. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face. It sure does, doesn't it? How shameful we're becoming as a nation morally. I mean, almost anything will go anymore. Anything, sexually. We're getting sicker and sicker. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law. And so here's David's love for his people and his nation and this heartfelt prayer to God. Notice verses 17 and 18 of this chapter. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant. And we can say that. Father, I come before you a loving, merciful, compassionate God, just like you tell us you are. Father, help us in our nation. Help us to reach people, to save people. What can we do? He's crying out to God. Hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on us. Oh my God, verse 10, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. So Daniel set an example. So here's, we've got three things in closing that we should do. They're not new things, brethren, but they're very important things. You know them, but maybe we need to do them better. Number one, we need to pray for our nation and our leaders. Do you do that? Do I do that? Is it a part of my daily prayer when I talk to God and pray for others' problems in the church and needs? This is what I'm trying to do more and better, to do what God's word tells me to do. Let's see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We need to pray for our nation, and now I'm praying for Australia, that nation, and that people and their leaders. Maybe some will turn to repentance. You know, what if one man in the government, what if one true, sincere politician, what if one man who knew the Bible could stand up and give a warning? And it's been done at different times by a few you could tell they were reading and studying the Bible, and they were trying to warn their government and their people. But you know 1 Timothy 2. Let's read it together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, that means requests and prayers, intercessions, in other words, beseeching, seeking God, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's powerful. Write that down. And I encourage you every day, spend whatever you decide, 5 minutes of your prayer time, whatever you have, devoting that to prayers like Daniel did, like Paul did and said, to pray, God Almighty, save our people, save our nation, help us as a church to get our act together, as the church of God, as your people. Here we are, separated, divided into many different groups. God Almighty, cry out to God with heartfelt prayers. Are we prayer warriors? I mean, you know, is prayer the heart and core of our lives? I know we all work and have many other things to do. I do too. But I'll tell you what I'm really learning and doing more now. I mean, when I do pray, I'm just asking and pouring out my heart. I don't just, God, well, here's another day, and please help me. I'm really trying to put my heart and energy and whole strength, focusing, God, this is serious, this is real, this is important. You here, you are there. Are you waiting on me? Are you waiting on somebody else? Are you waiting on the church? Who are you waiting for? When can we get the work done, the job? That's the first point. What we can do better. We need to pray for our nation and our leaders and not just assume, well, it's hopeless. We don't know that. We don't know how much time, how many years God can relent, change his mind. So pray, brethren, pray your heart out. If you love America, if you love other countries and other peoples, wherever you may be from, if you weren't born here, whatever, pray for your nation, pray for your leaders, pray for your people. Make that a part of your prayer life. God hears and God listens, and it makes a difference to God. And it could make a difference to others' lives, because God will heed and answer prayers, the prayer of righteous people. And then point number two is this. We need to do our part in God's church and work and be fired up about it. You know, let's get over the past. You know, I could say, oh, let me see. I'm going to go back and think of all the bad things that have happened to me in the church. You might think, well, Mr. Luca, you're a minister. You've been in the ministry 45 years. Oh, you've just had good things happen to you. You got a few minutes? You want to talk? Nobody escapes being tried and tested and find out where your heart is and what's down there. We all need to do our part, don't we, in God's church and God's work. One thing I've never wanted to be is a Laodicean lukewarm Christian when I read Revelation 2 and 3. There are lukewarm Laodicean, that's how they're described, that era, that group of people. And as we all know, you can look at that in many different ways. And one of the ways also is that probably all of those spirits or attitudes are in God's church and in God's people today, all of them, all those seven characteristics and things he said about God's people. Well, I don't think any of you want to be Laodicean either and lukewarm. I don't want to end up that way. I've been at it, Leanne and I, as I think I told Cedro Woolley people, we were baptized in early 1960. So next year for us is going to be 50 years in God's church, 2010. 50 years. I don't know how many more years I have, but I want to go out. I don't want to end up old and tired and worn out and burned out. I might get that way physically. We all do. And we've got incredible members sitting right here today who set an example. They've been at it 50 some years and more. Here with cancer, here with sicknesses, and here not feeling well, but they're here, and they've been doing it for decade after decade. Thank you, and thanks to all of you. You're here, I'm kind of speaking to the choir, aren't I? I'm speaking to the ones who have persevered and endured and do keep the Sabbath and are keeping God's commandments. We need to do our part in God's church and God's work, and not let anybody or anything turn us off. We can get fired up and excited about God and God's word. That's why I came into the church. I came into the church not to follow a man or just to be a part of some organization. I want to be organized. I want to be a part of doing something. You got to be organized and work together to do something. But I hope you hear me. That we were called by God into his truth, put into his church, and that's why we're still here. That's why we were able to make that shift and that move that we made, because the organization left us. And that's what it's all about. So you see, if you gave your life to God and you gave your life to Christ and you believe in the word of God, then you can get fired up about that. I can. All over again. And that's what I'm doing with God's help. Do our part in God's church and in God's work and pray about it. God, thank you for letting me be a part, this part of the body of Jesus Christ. And only God knows who his people are. I don't. Only God knows to whom he's given his spirit. I don't. I can sometimes judge by the fruits, but looking in the past, I was wrong about a lot of people too. Maybe they just compromised and gave in under pressure and stress and weakness. I don't know. But it's time to get fired up and make it a part of our daily prayers, doing our part. And every one of us has a part. You may say, look, I'm not important. I'm just a widow, or I'm weak, or I'm sick, or I'm old, or I'm this, or I'm... That's not what the Bible says, and you all know that. When you come to church, you influence and affect other people's lives. If you come with love, and you come with zeal, and you come serving in whatever capacity or way you can serve, you contribute. You make a difference, a positive difference or a negative difference. We all bring something to God and to his church and to his work. So let's keep doing it. Do our part and get fired up for God. Whatever you feel God has called you to do in his church and his work. And then the last point is we need to trust God with our lives and the lives of our loved ones. You know, we're entering scary times, and they're going to get scarier. They really are. And yet, you know, we won't be able to avoid human anxiety. We are human beings with emotions and feelings, and God understands that. And so whenever you have stress, lose a job, have problems, sicknesses, whatever, you're going to have anxiety because you're human. But that doesn't mean that you won't keep on going. What we need to do, and have our minds set now, and I think we do, we need to trust God with our lives and the lives of our loved ones and not be fearful. I mean, does God love us or not? You might say, what if he would let me die or my children die? Let me just say there are plenty of scriptures in the Bible, and I'm not going to go to them because it's time for me to stop. But Jesus Christ, one of my favorite scriptures that Christ gave is just Luke 21:36. And Luke 21 is parallel to Matthew 24, end time events. You know it well. I love Luke 21, where it ends up. He goes through, he said, and when you see all these things happening in the end time, pray thy kingdom come, we do. Yep, means all these other things are going to happen first. He said, when you see these other events, he's talking a lot about Jerusalem and all that's going on in the Middle East and other things happening, end time events. He said, then lift up your eyes, for the kingdom of God is near. It's near. I don't know how near. But then he added, so watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That's a promise. Some will escape it. You might say, I'll tell you, brother, some say, well, I don't care if I die. I mean, there were martyrs in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. So, and if you want to volunteer to be a martyr, I, you know what I'd rather do? I would rather, with God's mercy and grace, I hope he'll be able to say, I don't know. I don't know what he might decide if I'm still alive with all these things get worse and worse and worse. But what I hope, just my thoughts and feelings, he'll say, well, Denny, you don't need to go through the horrors of the great tribulation that is coming. You don't need to. And I hope he'll say that about others and my children, my family, my loved ones. Many, all of us working together to trust God, because God is a loving, kind, and merciful God, a patient God, a forgiving God. He's there for us. God doesn't want his people to have to suffer the horrors of the great tribulation. That's not his desire or his will. So I don't think we will need to. So what we can do is we can keep trusting God with our lives and the lives of our dear little children. Those of you who have little children, God loves them more than you do. Yes, he does. And you can trust him. And so let's do these three things, brethren, as we hear of other events that are going to take place. Who knows what's going to happen next? What next tragedy, calamity? Only God knows what is coming. We who know who we are as a people and God's plan and God's purpose, we know what's coming and we know why it's going to come. It's because a loving God, a loving Father in heaven above, wants his children, wants his people to repent of their sins and turn to him with humble hearts so that he can and he will forgive them and that he can then bring them into his kingdom for all eternity. So it's an awesome future. And I'll close with a true story about a couple in Australia. Since I started with the story of the Australian fires, while we were living there and for 5 years, you know, they would have fires from time to time. And there were members there who lived, I forget what part of the country it was, but the bushfires came, kind of like every year. You can get them in Southern California. And they were bad. And so these members were telling us when we were there that they were caught in one of these bushfires. And it was so bad and so big and so fast. The father, this was a church family in the church, I believe it was the Melbourne area. But it's been so many years, I've forgotten for sure if it was or not. But the father, they'd heard that the fires were out there, and then the winds whipped them up and they began to come. And he realized that it was too late. They were not going to be able to outrun those fires even in their car. And he said, and I've never been in an awful, horrible fire like that, but he said it literally sounds as the roar of the flames draws closer. It's just an incredible sound, like a huge freight train hitting right at your house, and it gets louder and louder and louder. And he realized that it was all over for them, his wife and his children. And this is what we may need to do sometime. We could do it anytime. But he just said, honey, grab the children and come here. And they just knelt down. This is a true story. They just knelt down. And he said, God, we are yours. We are your children. And he prayed. And he said, you can save us if that is your will. You can protect us. Please do, if that is your will. We're looking to you and we're trusting in you. And he just kept praying and talking to God the whole time with his wife and children as they knelt down there. And the roar of the fire got louder and louder and louder. And then it went over them. And then it got quiet. And after a few minutes, he looked out and it was gone and it was over. And everything around them, everything was totally, totally destroyed except for their home. And it was just like a bubble of protection had come over the home. And God can do that, can he, brethren? You know, that kind of made me think, and I've never forgotten stories like that they told us in one of the fires down there, and that no matter what comes for us, it could be Mount Rainier blowing off. Huge thing where, can you imagine if it really blew? Remember when Mount St. Helens blew and we got a little bit of ash? What if this thing blew? I mean, and the depths of it, and it could be ash that could just smother this whole area. There would be no escape, or lava coming down from the mountain. I mean, there would be no choice to say, well, God, this is what I've been preparing for, trusting you no matter what comes. Grab your loved ones or your family if you're with them or whatever. And you get down on your knees and you say, God, we belong to you. You can protect us. And that's what we always need to remember, brethren. Trust God with our lives. We have a lot to be thankful for.